This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Lord, it is the truth that the King is soon to come, but we do thank you that you are here now, that you have come. And you are coming. We thank you, Lord, that when you return, O God, you put all things under your feet. All trial, all tribulation will end. But we thank you, God, even today, we know that you still are the King on the throne. And you rule now over every obstacle, every opposition. Lord, I thank you that you have come and you do rule and you do reign, that the enemy must give up the ground that you've purchased with your blood, that you've come to push back, Lord, and give us the land, God, that you've purchased for us. We thank you, God, and we receive now what the King has given us this day. We thank you for the life that we have in you, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you subdue all our enemies. You have everything under control. And now, Lord, we declare you to be King. And we thank you, Lord, that this day, Lord, that you will come and you will grant us, Lord, that land, that freedom, that deliverance that is ours in you, Jesus. We thank you the enemy is defeated, and we thank you you're in our presence, O God, as a mighty warrior and a mighty King. We thank you that you're coming, but we thank you you're here because you love us. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God for his presence here today in this service. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're going to begin, though, in Psalm 115. But most of our text will be out of John 8. But we will start in Psalm 115. I'd like to speak to you this afternoon on return to where you live and expect a miracle. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Psalm 115 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." What an amazing thing for David to say. Lord, not unto us, no glory to us. Don't give any glory. Don't let any glory be given to us, but to thy name give glory, because of thy mercy and because of thy truth's sake. David is saying that there is a, when I walk with you, you come and you deliver me, you give me the inheritance that you have purchased for me, you give me the land rights. And this is the land, the north, the south, the east, the west, our mind, heart, soul, and body. You have purchased for yourself. And you say, David is saying that, Lord, when I walk with you, as I walk with you, I don't want any glory given to me. I want it given all to you. But think about that. There's going to be people who are going to look into David's life or to anyone who walks with the Lord and want to give glory to that person. Because the glory of the King is within us. If we walk with the King, we become like the King. If we walk in his light, we have light. As we associate with him, we become like him. And so there'll be people that the evidence that we are with God is that they see glory, they see a change, they see a power in us. And we are going, David saying, not unto us, not to the change people see in us, not when they see you in us, I don't want glory. But Lord, because you've been nothing but mercy and you've been nothing but truth to me. And the powerful combination of your incredible abiding mercy in my life and your truth has produced such a change in me, people want to applaud me. That people want to say there is something so different about you. And David is saying, all my life, for your name's sake, because of the mercy you've poured upon me, and because of the truth and the light I walk into. God, I pray that I have the grace to turn it all back to you and say it is all, anything you see in me, anything I possess, is because of the mercy of God been given to me, and the truth, the light, the powerful light I walk in. He says, why, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Why should the heathen have to say that? Because anybody who will walk with you, you promise this abundant mercy and light so that a change happens, that people want to glorify the change. Why should the heathen say, where is now their God? David's saying, let them look at me. If they want to know if there is God is real, let them look at me. And those that walk with Jesus Christ, as we walk with him, there's going to be a point in your life and my life where we can say, do you want to see where God is? Look here. Look here. Because there has been such mercy given me. And mercy coupled with truth. It was a mercy and a truth that so poured over my life and was given to me that I have been so completely changed. But our God is in the heavens. And he has done whatsoever he has pleased. And David says, what has he pleased to do? He has pleased to grant unto me mercy and truth in an abundant measure. So that my life, when people are going, is God real? Is there really a God who cares? Is there really a God that's alive that can do something? They're going to look, they're going to remember me. They're going to remember you. They're going to remember the testimony that God has given you, what the change God has done in you. And they're going to be able to answer their own question and say, yeah, but I do remember them. I do remember my sister. I do remember. I remember what they told me. I remember who they are. And they're going to have their questions answered. And they're going to go, is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Can I walk in the truth? I'm so confused. Is there mercy for me? And they're going to look at your life and they're going to look at my life and they're going to say, oh, yes, there is hope. There is hope. And for this to happen, where you and I are walking with such a longing to give God the glory for all the mercy that's happened, that he's given us, and the truth that he has brought into our lives, there has to be a hearing of a saying that God once said to a person in John 8. And you and I have to hear it. And I think it's one of the most powerful things that God can ever say to a person is found in John 8. And it's when Jesus said, go and sin no more. I think that's one of the most powerful things God could ever say. And when God says that to a person, trust me, you are going to work and I am going to live in mercy and truth. There's no other way that happens. But that mercy like oil is poured upon us all the time and that we live in truth. Because you see, mercy without truth is only half the job. And God does a complete work in us. And people are going to look into our lives and say, I know God is real because I'm seeing something, the real thing in you. But God, we have to be able to hear Jesus say to us, go and sin no more. Now, if God can say that to us, if Christ can say it, it means go, means we have had an encounter with Jesus. Not a head one, but a heart one, where his spirit has touched our spirit and we've been made alive. And encountering Christ, he's telling us, go, you have been in my presence, and because you've been in my presence, I have done something only I can do. I've saved you, and I've changed you. And since I have saved you, called you unto myself, separated you from the world, I've purchased you from the torment of hell, I've saved you from sin, because I have now come into you, I've cleansed you, I've set you apart, and my Holy Spirit, the seed of eternal life, is in you now. You are now light, not darkness. All the world is now separated, those who walk in darkness and those who walk in light, and you now have my light. You walk in light. It says, because you've been in my presence, saved and changed, I want you to go and sin no more. I want you to go and prove the change. I want you to go and prove that you've really met me. I want you to go and prove to the world that I have changed you. I want you to go and sin no more. That the sin that I'm talking about here is the habitual sin. The practicing sin. The choosing to sin. Or you can almost write it on the calendar. I'm going to sin. I want you to go and that kind of sin. No more. No more. If Christ says that to us, he only asks us to, he commands us to do what we can do in the sense that walking with him, we can. In the sense that mercy and truth have come into our lives to deliver us and to give us this power to do something we could never do before. Go prove to those watching you that a miracle has happened. The scripture says that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth, iniquity is covered and then it is purged. By mercy and by truth, that which is habitual, that which we practice, that which we can choose to do, can be conquered. By the mercy of God, because he died for us, because he loves us, because he has given his life into our life, this incredible mercy where God chose us and says, I choose to walk with you and I will cleanse you. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on that action because my mercy is everlasting and it endures forever for you and for me. He says, you do that and then you're going to give glory to me. Go and sin no more. Now, I wanted to see this very practically, why Christ could say this and what happens in a life when that is heard, that charge to go and sin no more. In John chapter 8, there is the scripture, it's the story of a woman taken in adultery. And it says that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Now, here we have the multitudes thronging Christ, and they've come to hear his word. There's something about this man that they words like they've never heard before, and a burning in their heart like they've never experienced before when someone spoke. And here he is at the temple, and he's teaching. And the scripture says that scribes and Pharisees bring a woman, and she's caught in the very act of adultery. They thrust her in the midst of all the people in the public to shame her. And they want to know, what do you say? Moses says she's to be stoned. What do you say? And then the scripture clearly tells us that the reason why they've done this is they want to tempt him that they might accuse him. The penalty for adultery, that is, if you were to be stoned to death, only applied if you were a betrothed virgin. If you were a married woman caught in adultery, there was another penalty. If you were a betrothed virgin, that was the penalty under the law of Moses. And the thing is that these scribes and Pharisees take this woman in, and it's obviously a setup. It's obviously they have another reason for doing what they're doing. It says when they tempt him to accuse him, that word, if you look up those words, it means they want to put, if you test to tempt a person and the enemy is animating it, it means to put a test, to put in a position with the view of the tested person failing. So these scribes and Pharisees, they've spent now years how to entrap, and this is the last week of Christ's earthly, this is the last week of his life. And they have been trying, as we read the scriptures over and over, how to accuse him and how to test and tempt him. They want to entrap him. And I think that they really think they have come up with the perfect plan. Because Jesus has been known to love sinners, to forgive sinners, to eat with sinners. He actually said that harlots and publicans, speaking to the Pharisees and scribes, they're going to enter the kingdom of God before you do. And they've been, how can we accuse and tempt this man? How can we entrap him? How can we pull him down in the eyes of the people? How can we break his influence over them? How can we, that the crowds don't gather, mesmerized, drinking in every word, that we lose our influence over them? How do we break this man? And how do we break the power of his words? And it seems like we have a plan. Because what we're going to do is we know that the law clearly states this, but there's something in us that we've watched him for 3 years, and we feel like if we can actually get him to a woman taken in adultery where the law commands she should be stoned, but we've seen him consistently deal in another way. We're going to get him in a crowd, and we're going to force him into this situation. We're going to force him to make a decision, and we're going to win here. So before a crowd, they say to him, "What do you say, Jesus?" And they think they're going to trap him because he has a reputation for mercy. And the Bible says in verse 6b, it says at the last part of verse 6, it says, "But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." He stooped down as though he heard them not and wrote on the ground. This is Jesus' first answer to them. He answers them with silence. You see, he knew if this were a righteous pursuit, there would be no public shaming. There would be no pulling her into an open arena like this. Because the way Christ deals with us in our hearts is he covers us. He does not shame us. He does not put us out to ridicule. He does not take you and I to Market Square, down to Herald Square, and let a sheet unfold. And every wrong word we'd said that week, and every act of our heart, every wrong motive is not on public display for those that we can read against each other. Jesus does not deal with us like this. No, if it was a righteous pursuit, there would be no public shaming and showing. If it was a righteous pursuit, there would be two standing before him. There would be a man and a woman. There was two caught in the act, so all the guilty parties would be before him for judgment. He knows their deceit and their guile. He knows it. So he answers it with silence. He knows it's about accusing him. Their hatred for him and their murderous envy and the evil and the blackness is animating them. He sees it and he knows it all. He knows that they don't care about this woman's sin and her captivity and her background and what brought her to that and her shame and the fact that they want to treat her like a hunted animal. That means nothing to them, but it means everything to Christ. They want an answer. They say Moses and the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And Jesus, stooping, writes on the ground. Jesus, stooping, writes on the ground. His unanswering their question declares, "I have a total disregard for your accusations. I have a total disregard. I know what you're about. I know the motives. I know exactly what's going on here." And he has a total disregard for what you're accusing and what you are trying to do here. He says, "I am withdrawing from your guile and your deceit, and I ever will withdraw from guile and deceit." Jesus will not be maneuvered or manipulated. And he unnerved them. So they press him. They must have an answer. You see, they've been planning this a long time. They must have an answer. I don't know why they have never recognized who they are dealing with. I don't know why such a blindness. I don't know why after all the miracles, after all the raising of the dead, after all the words that were spoken that could pierce to the very marrow and bone of men into their spirits, break them wide open, cause a throng to love them, cause a throng that he would feed them. Why they were so blind, why they could not see or hear what he had to say to them when he'd say that I am of my Father. I am sent from the Father. They couldn't hear it. They wouldn't hear it. All they knew is that they were determined to accuse him, to expose him, to break Jesus' hold on the hearts of men. They have it figured out, so they'll press him for an answer. What do you say? They ask in the public arena. And this woman standing there trembling. You see, if he says, no, don't stone her, it would be like Jesus saying, all right, I disregard Moses. I'll disregard his command. I'll disregard the law. And then all the people would say, no prophet would ignore or repudiate Moses. If he said, yes, stone her, go ahead, stone her. Then the wrath of the Romans would fall because the Romans as conquerors reserved the sole right to execute the death penalty on the people they subjugate. So then another half of the people would say, well, Jesus is an instigator. He's a troublemaker. If Jesus just refused to answer them, if he's going to give no reply and he just stands there, then he's handing her over to a lynch mob. Oh, how the Pharisees and scribes I could see inwardly gloating. I could see them. His silence. Maybe they felt they had trapped him. Maybe they felt, you know, it's true. We've really thought this one through. We are brilliant. We have caused, we have put him in a place where he must fail. We've set up a test. We've set up a place where he cannot succeed. And I see them, and they keep saying to him, it says, so when they continued asking him, verse 7, they continued asking him, he is stooped over, he's writing on the ground. I don't know, why didn't anybody say, what's he writing on the ground? And here they are, it's like they're pelting him with questions. They're pelting him with pressing him for a reply. Stones of hypocrisy and entrapment. They're pelting him. It's like we have won. We are now he's going to, if he does nothing, we win. If he says A, we win. If he says B, we win. We will lower his prestige. He's going to come out and declare on one side, and the other side of the crowd's not going to answer like his answer. We're going to be able to raise doubts about his leadership. We're going to be able to antagonize the crowd, because no matter what answer he gives, they're going to be divided by his yes or no. His growing influence is going to be broken. And verse 7 says, they continued asking him. But then the scripture says, verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up. I don't know about you, but I think I hear a lion roaring in the heavenlies. I hear a lion roaring in the background. And he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And I love that, because one smooth stone of truth from Christ lifts the whole arena of accusation and unrighteous pursuit from him and from her to them. He says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He says, is this going to be a public court of lust? All right then, let's make it that. And he who is out sin, he who is sinless, looked over all of them, and with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit resident in him, was able to penetrate even the blackest of hell, even the men most animated by darkness. They who were there for every other reason but truth and mercy, he was able to look at them and with the power of his words enter into their mind and spirit and humble them and bring them under an incredible conviction. Well, we talk about lust in public, gentlemen. You know what? What was he writing? Because the scripture says, then he bent over, he stooped over and wrote on the ground. And I just want to put it to you. Was he writing the names of women on the ground? Was he writing the names that when their eye fell on it, their conviction deepened? And the scripture says they went out one by one. I can hear stone by stone dropping, oldest to youngest, till even the crowd melted away. And the bloodlust and every other lust of that moment evaporated in the strong sun of truth from the Word Himself. And the scripture says in verse 10 that when Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, and now it's just the two of them standing there, when misery faced mercy. Where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she answered, no man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee, he said. Go and sin no more. And Jesus is commanding something that it is possible for her to do if she will walk in the glory of the mercy and the truth he is offering her. Think about this. Jesus is sending her to return back to a hard place. Jesus is telling her, go, return from where you came. Return from where you came. And sin no more. Return to hard circumstances where you have a reputation as a sinner. Return to a place in an environment that is easy to sin. Return to an environment where the threat of stones and the threat of shame from those that don't want the change in you will be very real. Return to a lifestyle where all you knew was sin in that lifestyle. But return to that place where you live and expect a miracle. You've had your first deliverance here today. But Jesus says, I tell you, you go and you return to the place where you came from and sin no more. Now, how could Christ ask a brand new saved Christian, one who is obviously given over to the flesh and given over to her shame and given over to her reputation, going back into a place that's so hard? Why would he tell this one, return from where you came from and sin no more in that place? Because I believe Jesus is telling her, now when you return, I want you to do something. I want you to remember. When you return to the place where you came from, I want you to remember. I want you to remember, I put myself between their stones and your death. I want you to remember that. I put myself between their stones and your death. And I will continue to do so. When you go back to where you came from, remember, I will stand between though your accusations, those that want to accuse you, those that view you one way, where the voice of your the enemy, the condemner, will want to tell you one thing. Remember, I stand now between him and you. I am your barrier. I am your barrier. I am your shield. I am your shield. I will be the lifter up of your head. It says in Psalm 115, where we read from, it says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, because he is your help and your shield. Anyone who's trusting in me, I will be your help and I will be your shield. I put myself between you and the adversary and you. He says, I'll be your shield, O house of Aaron. I will be your shield and your help, ye that fear the Lord. He says, trust in the Lord because I will be your help and I will be your shield and I will bless you when you do that. I am your barrier. I am your shield. He says, you return to where you came from and you will not die, but you will live. You will live in this place. That's why he could tell her that. I will be. Remember that I am the barrier between their stones and your death. Psalm 113, 7 and 8 you don't need to turn there, but it says, He raises up the poor out of the dust, and He lifted the needy out of the dunghill. God says, you are returning, and you consider yourself poor. You consider yourself with no resources to change the life. When you return there, you're going to be poor, and you're going to be needy. But He says, it's my glory, my mercy is going to be poured out upon you. And I raise up the poor out of the dust. Yes, you are considered nothing. Yes, you consider your reputation. You consider what people think of you. You consider who you are. But He says, it's my delight and it's my glory to raise the poor out of the dust. How are people going to know I'm alive? Because they're going to look at you and see I've raised you up out of the dust. And everyone knows that they are poor when they return back to where we come from. And there are areas where we just habitually sin. God says, no, I am going to be a barrier between death and life to you. And I will lift you up out of the dust. He says that I lift the needy out of the dunghill. Beloved, when our mind was a dunghill, when our life was a dunghill, when our circumstance was a dunghill, He says, I lift up the needy. I lift them up out of that dunghill. I lift them up, and everyone can see they don't live there in their mind anymore. They don't live there in their heart because I have changed them. Hallelujah. He says, I promise you to this woman, I will lift you up out of the dunghill. You do not return to live in the mire. You do not return to live and to think and to act as you used to do because you've encountered me. And there's been a change, and the proof is I've lift you up out of the dunghill. And the scripture says after that He may set him with princes, even the princes of His people. He says, you have no idea. I don't just lift you up out of the dunghill, but I set you among princes, even the princes of my people. He said, you see, because it's my glory to cover you in mercy. It's my glory to cover you in truth. And every time that you return there and you think you're sinking, you call on me and you will see it's true what I say to you. That I lift you out of the dunghill, and there's going to be a time I renew your mind and your spirit. I renew your speech. I renew your actions. I renew the way that you interact with people. And I can set you among princes because you're going to learn to talk right, think right, act right. There's going to be a difference. Jesus could tell this woman, go and sin no more. He said, because I want you to remember something. I want you to remember I disregarded their threats. They had no effect on me. Their threats, the enemy's threats, had no effect on me. And He says, I saw them for what they were. They could not entrap me. And the promise is they will not entrap you and I. You see, when we walk with Christ and the threats come, and when these thoughts come and say, you think there's been a change? You're going to go back there? You're going to go back home? You're going to go back to that room? You're going to go back to that place, back with those people? And you're going to tell me there's a change? That's enemy words. That's the threats of the enemy. You go back there and he'll say, nothing has changed. But beloved, Christ is saying, I want you now. Their threats of the enemy had no effect on me. The enemy's threats, I could see what they were. And as you begin to call on me, I will show you. I will expose their threats. I will show you the same thing that I know about them, that they are empty threats, that you have changed. Beloved, how are we going to know we changed? Except when the enemy says there has been no change and we say, Lord, I thank you now. When the enemy comes to condemn me and say, no, you've not moved in grace. You've not moved in grace. Look what you just said. Look what you're just thinking. And then we can say, Lord, I thank you. This enemy is getting obviously frightened. He's actually confirming there must be something happening or he wouldn't bother to lie. One of my sons, he had surgery on his nose. It got broken and started to twist. And you couldn't operate on it when he was young, and he had to wait till he was 18. And it was a very painful operation to try to straighten the nose. And after that excruciating surgery, when they took all the bandages and all of it was done and he healed, sure enough, the nose was not straight. it was crooked again. And the only thing the doctor could say, well, he said, nose cartilage, it's soft, it has memory. It went back the way. It was straightened, but it went back. Nose cartilage has memory. Who would have thought? I didn't realize every part of our body has memory till the memory has pain. And you realize how much memory there is implanted in us and all over us. So much memory with so much pain that always wants to take us back and say, there's been no change. But beloved, that's not the truth. That's not the truth. Because if we've encountered Christ and His life is in us, there is change. There is life to draw on. There is real power to draw on. When we stop and we say, God, I'm poor and I'm needy, He says, good, I'm coming to lift you out of the dust and the dunghill. I promise that to you. There is change because you're going to draw on my life. The enemy tries to get us on the ground where he's just dealing with us, where he just accuses us. And he always wins if he's just dealing with us. But when he has to deal with the Christ in us, then he gets disregarded. When we say, Lord Jesus, you live in me, and he's telling me there's been no change. He's accusing me. He's telling me I haven't changed in my speech and my thought. God, I call on you. Come and witness. You live in me. Witness, you have changed me. Show them that this, I don't go back to that memory of pain. I don't go back to that memory of powerlessness, but you live in me and you straighten every part of me. I thank you, Lord. We can be our prayer. Beloved, I tell you, I've walked with him almost 30 years. And I can tell you what was twisted in me, he has straightened for the glory of God. He has straightened so much in me, not because what I have done. Because left to myself, I go crooked with the memories and the pain. Oh, yes, I do. But he has come. And he has straightened me. And when the enemy begins to accuse me, I say, you don't deal with me, you deal with the one who lives in me. And Christ begins to disregard. He puts his loving arms around me. He says, look, I want you to feel something. It's straight, it's whole. It's straight and it's whole. You know, sometimes we just have to challenge the devil, call him right up front. You know, you're a liar. You know what? I know that speech, my thought patterns, there are things that God is working on, but the fundamental change is there. It has been set right. It is made whole. And Lord, that's when we call on the mercy and say, God, now that you live in me, now your life is in me, I'm sorry for that, but that's where I get to live in the mercy and I'm instantly forgiven. Now I'm going to call on your life. I'm going to live in the truth. The truth is, that's not what I am now, because as I call on Christ, he brings the mercy, he brings the forgiveness, he brings the cleansing, because I'm his, and because he lives in me. So we will not, the enemy says, you go back and nothing's changed. And no, that is the absolute truth. That's an absolute lie. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. That when you and I, when the enemy accuses us and that we're going down and nothing's changed, we just get in this word and say, I thank you, Jesus. You're going to give me something that's spirit. I can't see this devil. I just hear him. But I thank you, you're going to give me something that's spirit, that's an arrow that'll go through his heart and I hope up to his mouth. Hallelujah. When Jesus said, return home and sin no more. I wonder if she was walking away and maybe there felt something. She had just been in Christ's presence and maybe some things felt like she could face now. She knew his voice. She knew him. She was saved. Her life was saved. And maybe she felt like that there was power now. Or there was a new way of seeing herself and some things would pass away. But surely as she was turning home and back down that street, back down to that place, back down to that betrayal, back down to her own sin. Surely she was saying, this is going to be a place I will be overcome. I don't want to, but this may be too much for me. And beloved, there are places, there are times that we feel that as Christians, that we have been in Christ's presence, and there are times that we go back into that old situation and those old people, and we don't seem to have control. We seem to go down in these encounters. They seem to be places set up for failure. But beloved, then we remember that the enemy thought he had Jesus trapped. He thought that he could push him into a place that was absolutely guaranteed failure. They thought they had him in a place of perfect place for failure. No way of success. There was no way he could get out of this. But Christ not only got out of it, he lifted himself and her up and out of it. Beloved, Jesus condemned them, not her. When they thought they had a perfect place where there had to be failure. When they thought they had him, when they thought there could be no retreat, no way out. Beloved, time and time again, the scripture shows us there is no doing that to Jesus. There is no place of perfect failure if he lives in us. There is no place where he does not have dominion. There is no place he cannot lift us out of. There is no sin. There is no place of absolute failure that he is not able to rise us up. Like he did that woman caught in adultery. When all the enemy thought, now we finally have him. After years of planning and plotting, they could not entrap him. They could not put him in a place of failure. And when we are in Christ, the same thing will happen to us. We need to go back every step of the way and say, Jesus, I thank you. I go back into this place with you. And I thank you that the woman caught in adultery did not have her life taken from her in a place where she thought she would die. And you and I will not have our life taken from us, because it's not appointed for us to die when we live in Christ. When he is our strong defender, when he says, I have come now, I'm going to defend you from them. He says now, you've got to learn this though. Go home. Go to the place where you came from. And sin no more. And prove me. And see that as I rescued her, I will rescue you. It's not a place appointed for your death where you and I go down in defeat. But Christ says, I own this ground and I give you this land. Walk with me and believe me. Go to that place where you came from and sin no more. And live in the miracle of this new life that I give you now, where you have to draw on my mind and my spirit or it doesn't happen. Where you have to consciously say, God, I believe you now, that you are condemning the condemner, not me being condemned. You know how fearful I am returning to this place. You know how overcome I've been in this place. But I thank you, God, that you walk with me and that your mercy, that your truth lights up every step of the way. And that where there used to be that place of despair and defeat, I am like that woman now. God, I'm going to be rescued by you. I'm going to remember they couldn't entrap you in a place of failure. The enemy cannot entrap me in a place of failure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think I need to visit places expecting a miracle. I think the church, we need to rise on our feet and go to those places. Return home. Return where we live and expect a miracle. Christ will be faithful to us. He will give us ground. We're going to live in a new dimension of his glory. We're going to live in mercy and we're going to live in truth. We're going to say to people, not unto us, don't think there's anything special in me. This is what my God did. We need to go home and start telling people what God did for us and what we're expecting God to do. And that it be no idle boast. And not let the enemy and not let the spirit of this world shut us down from declaring what God does and what God will do in our lives. Where we begin to see in this scripture what he does do and what he will do. How I can call on mercy and truth every step of the way and God will deliver me. where I can begin to believe not just for myself, for others, where I can begin to lift up my voice for others. So confident I am of my Jesus that delivers, that I can begin to pray for them with such confidence, telling them, go forth, go and sin no more, because in Christ it is possible. Go, you'll see the change. Go with Him. Go with Him. The dominion of sin is broken. You don't live in that dark hole anymore. You don't live with that reputation anymore. You live with Christ, and He makes all the difference. And He's going to cause us to walk with princes. He's going to cause us to walk in such a manner that brings such glory to Him. We'll have to deflect the glory. There's so many here, you don't believe that today. But I say, rise up and prove Christ in this matter. And you will see that He is more than faithful and more than able to give us this kind of victory. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me? Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. As the musicians come, those that say, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm trusting you. Now, Lord, as I return, I don't go back the way I came. I'm returning to the place where I live in a new light and in a new mercy and a new strength. I'm not going back there like that. Jesus, I'm believing you now. The land is mine. The land is mine. I go back in a different place, a person, because I'm seeing things now. And those that are trusting Christ now for that kind of, they want to make that declaration. God's done something in your heart in this message. You come. Those that are saying, Lord, now I'm this sin that you're dealing with me about. Lord, do a full work. Lord, I have to trust you, but I'm laying it at your feet. I'm laying it down. I've heard you. Go and sin no more. That's going to be me in this area where I've known repeated failure, where I'm going to have to trust you for every step of the way. As the musicians come, and we want to make that this altar for these purposes. Will you come and join me here? When Jesus said, go and sin no more, it was very possible. It happened. It's been happening through the ages. Because Jesus said, I don't give you life, I give you resurrection life. The world is going to see something supernatural in everyone that can hear His voice, where He says, go and sin no more. And I thank you that I thank the Lord that He is the sin slayer. And in Him it is possible. You have changed, but you will change more. You're going to places of impossibility, of total defeat, except for Christ. But we draw on Him, and He shows up, and He brings us resurrection life. And the Bible says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead through sin, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me, and he who lives and believes in me, shall never die. I take care of the death by giving you my life. And then as you live in me, you will never die. I'll keep it. Oh, beloved, Christ has come that we would go and live free from that bondage for His glory. And people are going to look at you and say, this is amazing, because there's been that change. And He has done it in me, and He continues to do it in me. And I know that's your testimony too. And this is not an idle altar. This is not an empty place. This is a real place where we encounter Christ. And everything He was to that woman caught in adultery, He is for us. And I thank you that I thank Him that kind of love, that He was so fierce in defending her. He was not going to let the enemy get her. He was not giving her over to a lynch mob. He was going to totally disregard the enemy to show him how little he considered the enemy a threat. And how much power she was going to have that he offered her, that he could tell her, go and sin no more. He tells us, go and sin no more. The same power, the same love, the same mercy and light is ours. And beloved, I know we change in this kind of encounter. We change because the power is of Christ. This is His heart for us. So now by faith, we just lift our hands up And this is an act of surrender, but it really is telling us the condition of our heart. And I just want you, just in the silence of your own mind, just for one moment, in glad surrender, just give Him that thing. You repeat after me, Jesus, I come to You, to Your mercy and Your truth. And I thank You that You hear me and You forgive me. You cleanse me and You clothe me with a new mind and a new heart. Thank You for the mercy that will walk with me every step. Thank You for the truth that sets me free. Jesus, thank You for loving me. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for defending me. And thank You, I have power to return home and sin no more. Lord, this is all of You, but You are all I need. I am confident in Your power in my life. So I thank You in advance for all You have done and all You will do, because You love me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, remember, when the enemy contests the ground you have just won in Christ, disregard it. When the enemy wants to say there has been no change, call him the liar he is. Say, I'll tell you, the cartilage is healed because I have a heavenly operation. It's not going back. Memories don't take me back. Jesus, You've come and You have given me power now that I'm returning home and I am sinning no more in Your strength, in Your life in me. And beloved, people are going to go, this is amazing what God has done in you. And give Him the glory and believe Him now for what He's done in our hearts. Hallelujah. Thank You.
Bless the Lord. Father, we just thank You this afternoon that it is possible to live a victorious Christian life with Your life within us, oh God. The promise of a new mind and a new heart and a new spirit are a living reality. God, we give You the praise. We give You the thanks. Now, Father, I pray that at this altar today, there be testimonies of absolutely transformed lives. Men and women will go back into their communities and back into their homes and back into their environments. And men and women would have to look and say, there is a God. He is merciful and He is a God of truth. And Father, we thank You for this from the very depths of our hearts. In Jesus' name.
This is the conclusion of the message.